Well, praise the Lord. Nobody wants to make a vow, eh? Yeah, I'm becoming a Canadian. This is the last group, and this is the consummation. When you reach this point, you make the vow. This shows that God's house, the building of God's house, is really the consummation. It's everything. If you read in the whole Bible, at the end, in the book of Revelation, what do you see? You see the New Jerusalem. This is definitely the consummation. God has finally received what he wanted. Zion, the heavenly kingdom, the New Jerusalem. I'd like to remind everybody again, in Hebrews chapter 12, the church today is his Zion. The church is not just a Sunday morning meeting, definitely not. It's not any man's organization. It is not just a group of believers coming together to have some kind of a meeting. And definitely not anything that anyone can build according to his own desire. And the church is something wonderful. It is heavenly. It is God's kingdom. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12 again, it's good to read this again and again, because many times we don't realize the seriousness of building up the church. It's because everybody, we thought, could build a church. You might build one tomorrow, how about that? He dares not. Why not? Well, but, you know, today, new churches will be springing up like mushrooms. Really, because there's division every day, and I don't agree with you, you didn't agree with me, so we part ways, and you can build another one. So in fact, finally, you can build one in your own home. So people called it home churches because it's so easy to build one, right? You can start it anytime, anywhere, and call it your home church. But you have to realize, verse 22 says, you have come to Mount Zion. Not you will come, you have come. And this is the church today. The church today is Mount Zion. And, if you talk about Zion, it is a mountain, not just a city, it's not just a house, it's a mountain. A mountain is really immovable, right? Can you imagine you go to Matterhorn, right? It's a mountain. It's something great. It's majestic. Indescribable. It's Mount Zion. I think I mentioned to you one time the meaning of the word Zion, right? Because it's a mountain, people really thought it must be something that's great and strong, immovable, right? But the real definition of Mount of Zion is that it is a what? It's a barren, it's a burnt place, you know, a place that looks like nothing. It's amazing. I thought, Lord, why choose such a name? Right? If you want to choose a name, you want to choose a name that's meaningful, right? Especially talking about the church, Mount Beulah. Mount Beulah, okay, all right. You know, whatever you call it. But you wouldn't call a place that looks like nothing. Right? It's a like a desert place. You know, I said, Lord, is it a mistake? Or maybe there's another meaning. So I looked up to see if there's a better meaning than that. But no, that is the real meaning of Zion. A burned place, you know, just like it was nothing, just like a desert. It's a, but actually Mount Zion is beautiful, marvelous, it's great, it's the heavenly city. But then why is it called like that? That means that you need a revelation to see. For your natural eyes, the church looks like it's, what is this? You know, if somebody walked in and looked at us, this is the church? Uh-huh. The church? Where is the cross? And where is your pastor? No pastor. Who is the head here? Freddie and Sam and George. Look at these people here. What is this place? You walk out again. Because you thought, well, there's people here. What would you do with such a place? You would think, I'm sorry, I got the wrong address or something. This can't be. You know, for people in the world or for people who's looking for something great, And they walk in, they thought, well, you know, is this the church? Is this really the church? But if you don't have a vision, if you don't really have a revelation from the Lord, who is this? You know, when they look at Peter, James, and Andrew, and Philip, and looked at these. They didn't even go to school, you know. Fishermen, and there's a tax collector, you know, and this is his church. Let's read Psalm 147. Psalm 147. In the beginning of Psalm 147, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, right? Praise the Lord. Suppose you are going to build a church, Mo. Suppose the Lord tells you, Mo, build my church. And what kind of people are you going to look for?
Smart people.
Smart people. Ah. Rich people. Of course, not just smart. Rich, that's important. You know, without that, how can you build anything? So you look for professors, doctors, lawyers.
Planners.
Huh?
Good planners.
Good planners. Architect, engineers. Won't you look for those people? Yeah, of course. Won't you? Sure. You see, everybody thinks that's the best way to build the churches. Yes. Learned people, would you be looking for a fisherman? Would you? Look for smart people, you wouldn't look for Philip. Philip is not a very smart apostle. Oh, right. Always asking the wrong questions. You wouldn't like that. So, the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the smart people of Israel. No. Is that what it says here? The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the rich people, the smart people, the best people. Huh? No, you think you're smarter than the Lord? It says he gathers together the outcasts of Israel.
Amen.
How about that?
Amen.
Would you like to be with a group of outcasts people? And he heals the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. How about that? Oh, Lord Jesus. Right. So outwardly, for people without a vision, the church looks like nothing. It looks like nothing. Right. Somebody read in one of those, in the past couple of days, I don't know who read it. Maybe it was you, Iman, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? And look, the Lord chose the smart ones, the wise ones. What did the Lord choose?
Not very wise ones. Not
very wise. He must have made the wrong choice. Well, this is why it's called Zion. Because for people always look for something else. But God always chose something the opposite. Right. And yet, this is a wonderful kingdom of God. Really, the church is something wonderful. That if you don't have revelation, you don't see it. You cannot explain it to people. It's very hard to explain. If you explain to people what a church is, it's very difficult. It's really not easy. When the Lord said, "I will build my church." Look at the apostles that he chose. Maybe the smartest one is Paul, but just one. Not too many, okay? Not too many. Right. But the Lord, it is his way. In the church life, it's not really very good to be very smart. Because at the end, you'll be smarter than the Lord. You'll be telling him what to do instead of he telling you what to do. I don't think the Lord is afraid of people like me, but he's afraid of people like, I don't know, you think it'll be good for Bill Gates to come?
He's got money.
But you know, a person with such money would come into the church life, he will dictate and tell you what to do. At the end, everybody would respect him more than they respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think so? That is why in this Song of Ascents, the Lord has to deal with us. Until finally, we're just like a weaned child. Not haughty, no proud look. Not thinking we are so smart, knowing what to do. We don't need the Lord anymore. This is the way of the Lord. This is really the way of the Lord. May the Lord really help us to come up to this point. It's only in this point that the Lord can really build His church. So in Psalm 132, Lord, remember David and all of his diplomas and degrees. Remember David with all of his credentials. You think David has much to boast about? No, remember David and all his afflictions. All of his afflictions. And all of David's affliction is used by God to prepare him for the building of his house. You have to appreciate David because he is considered in Acts a man according to God's heart. George, in sharing with us concerning Jerusalem, he mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 12. So many times the Lord told his people, when you enter into the good land, you must seek out the place where the Lord your God has chosen to place his name there. He repeatedly said that. And not only in chapter 12. But for 400 plus years, close to 500 years, nobody cared for that. Everybody cared for his own place, for his own inheritance. Everybody cared for his own houses, his own lot. And nobody cared for God's house until 490 years later, along came David. You think today, you would think, so many people, wow, they study theology, they should know what is in God's heart. Right. But no, I don't think you can learn this in theological schools. This is not God's ways. You know, when the Lord came to this earth, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, they're the learned people. If you were the Lord, what kind of disciples, or where are you going to choose your disciples? Where would you go to, Peter? Of course, because that's where the elite people are, right? You wouldn't think of going to Galilee, would you? You wouldn't, right? And choose some fishermen to be your disciples. I don't think we would do that, honestly. I wouldn't do that. But the Lord did that. Praise the Lord. Right. Anyway, nobody thought about God's house. No. Those who are supposed to be the top among the religious people, none of them knew what was in God's heart. And at the end, everyone is for himself. Now, don't you think today we are in the same situation? Yeah. I don't think it's any different today than in the day when the Lord Jesus was on this earth. Right. So, what are you going to do? Right. The Lord trains his disciples in a different way than the way theology would train people. It's quite different. If you go to one of the best theological university in Germany, Tübingen is very famous for theology. It is well known that you go in there to study theology with a heart because you love God and you wanted to serve God. You graduated as an atheist. I'm not kidding. Many were like that. They taught you to doubt everything. What? The Lord did a miracle. How can you change water into wine? That doesn't work like that. It's just some kind of a spiritual meaning. The Lord really didn't. And he walked on the sea. He really did that. Have you ever seen anyone walking on the sea yet? No. So, and they had an explanation for everything. So at the end, when you're about to graduate, you were taught to doubt a lot of things. Don't think theology is that good. And then it depends on what school you go to. And they taught you all the traditional teaching. But what about knowing the living God? What about knowing the Lord? And having a walk that is holy, that is righteous, that is well-pleasing to him. Right. So many things you do not learn just by studying. No. Right. The way the Lord trained his disciples is not by schooling, but the Lord lived a wonderful life in front of them. The Lord suffered before them. They saw him crucified. They saw the resurrected Jesus. They saw how merciful he was, and yet how righteous. Right. He washed their feet. He served them. He lived out that wonderful life, and yet he performed so many things that a normal human being could not perform. He was God. And the disciples saw all these. It's not doctrine to them. They saw the reality of such a wonderful life lived out in front of them. They experienced the living Christ. This is what we need today, actually. This is what we need today. And today, the living Spirit, the Lord, as the Spirit dwells within us, to change us, to transform us. A seminary cannot transform you. No, it cannot. It cannot. Right. So, you need to go through the songs of ascent. Then you come to the very end. And your consecration to the Lord, like what David did here, would be genuine and real. And it'll be for building up of God's house, Zion, the kingdom, the church. It's a wonderful entity. It's a build up of living stones. It's a spiritual house. It's a holy priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. Right? It's a nation, a holy nation. It's Mount Zion. Hebrews says it's a heavenly city. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Amen. The living God must be there. It's no good if God is not there. The church, the house of the living God. It's the church of the living God. And it must be God manifested in the flesh. Not just some teachings and some doctrines, but it is God manifested in the flesh. So, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Jerusalem. It's heavenly. It's not earthly. Jerusalem is described, like we mentioned a couple of days ago, it is out of heaven and from God. Out of heaven, from God. If it's not out of heaven, sorry, cannot be a heavenly city. And it must be from God, not from you or from me. Out of heaven, from God. Praise the Lord. It is something heavenly. Amen. To an innumerable company of angels. You don't see them, but they are there. They are there. Praise the Lord. Even all the angels were involved. Not just we. You'll be surprised how much the angels are involved. But it's a good thing you don't see them. It's not good. You'll be distracted. But you know, if you read a book of Daniel, you remember when Daniel was praying to the Lord, asking the Lord. And God sent Gabriel to go to Daniel to show Daniel this wonderful book, right? And what is written therein. But Gabriel met the principalities, the prince of Persia there in Greece. And there was war going on because the power of darkness is stopping Gabriel from going to Daniel. So he was held up for 2 weeks. And Michael the archangel came to help so that Gabriel can go on to bring the message to Daniel. Many times we do not realize that, hey, the angels are very much actively involved to help us. But it's good not to know so much. It's good not to know so much. But here in Zion, you have innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. General assembly. That means a festal gathering. You know, the gathering of God's people is always like a feast. We're enjoying this wonderful feast with the Lord. Right? Three times a year, the people of Israel have to gather in Jerusalem to keep the feast. You have the feast of the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, right? The feast of the first fruits, the feast of the Pentecost. You have so many feasts. Feast of the Tabernacle, the last feast there, right? The feast of the Trumpet, wow. The feast of the Reconciliation, etc. You have a lot of wonderful feasts there. So every time God's people gather together, it's a feast. I hope this few days was a feast to you all. Right? It's a feast. It's a festal gathering. The church of the firstborn, praise the Lord. Wonderful. So don't sell your birthright. The church of the firstborn is really wonderful. That means, firstly, you get a double portion. And you get a kingship. You're going to rule with him. Now, how many firstborn does God have? Just one? And how come? This is the church of the firstborn, plural. It's really plural there. How many firstborn can God have? Firstborn is just how many? It's just one. So how can you be a firstborn if somebody else is already a firstborn? Because we were all baptized and put into attached to the firstborn. And we are his body. So, because we are now in Christ, so we are part of the firstborn. Although we are the many brethren, and yet we are attached in him. So, we are partakers of these wonderful blessings of the firstborn. A wonderful church life. A wonderful church life. Everything is there in Zion. Everything is in Zion. So, what is Zion today? What is the church? It is so much. It's very hard for us to really describe. Very difficult for us to describe. In fact, you cannot describe it. And David gave himself to build up such a dwelling place for God. And how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. It's a vow. It's not just a simple consecration. If you have seen what it's all about and how glorious it is and how much it is God's desire, what else do we like to do? Your own ministry? I was talking to somebody, I don't know where now, in the Philippines, yeah. He says, sorry, I cannot come to the church meeting. I really love to. But I was giving a ministry in this group there. He was giving a ministry. And I said, oh. I said, what ministry? It is to take care of the children. Is that ministry taking care of the children? They call everything a ministry. What is that ministry compared to building up of Zion? Right. Oh, Lord, what can I say? I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything. What can I say? If you tell him that's not a ministry, they're using you to be a babysitter. Well, he's going to cut off my head. If I say that, he's going to chop off my head. They even consider cooking for a youth camp. That's my ministry. My ministry. Everything is a ministry. May the Lord open our eyes to see what is in God's heart. What does God desire to do? So if you have seen this, I don't think you can just say, I'm for the church. But you will have a heart like David. He vowed. A vow is something that's binding. So don't do it too quickly. Don't do it too lightly. You have to know what you're doing. David really saw the vision. He knew God's heart. Nobody knew. Nobody was looking for it. Nobody. Until about 490 years later, close to 500 years, David finally realized, my, the Lord didn't really have a place. Right. The Lord didn't have a place. And poor Lord, he was out there in a little tent. Even for a time, the Lord just left that tent. The Lord even left that tent. Right. So you have an empty tent there. And the ark was somewhere else. And people of Israel still went to that tent. Although the content of the tent is gone. What are you going to do? You have an empty tent. You can build something called a church, but if the ark is not there, what is the use? So there was a time in the history of Israel where the tent in Shiloh was empty. Because the ark left. You know, actually, the ark was not captured. If you read Psalm 78, it is because the people of Israel were just so fallen. It was in the time of Eli. The whole situation was so fallen. God was disgusted. He took a vacation. I wouldn't say vacation, he just left. He ran away. Exactly. He ran away. He couldn't take it anymore. You think the ark is in Vatican? You think the Lord is going to dwell there? There are so many cathedrals there, even in the Lutheran church. You think, you go to Europe, go take a look. You think, the Lord will dwell there. You think the Lord would dwell in the Crystal Cathedral? How about Melody Land? You think the Lord will build up a Melody Land? You know Melody Land, right? No. Because it's not Mount Zion. And many more will just disappear. And if there's those remaining, when the Lord comes back, they're going to be burned away. They're going to be burned away. So what are we building today? What are we going to build today? What are we building? We should give ourselves to build what the Lord desires. Right. It's so wonderful to see that because the vow given by David was genuine, and it was for the building of Zion, for the house of God. So the Lord returned the vow. So if you give yourself to the Lord, don't just give yourself to do anything. No, you have to give yourself to do what His will is, what He wants to do. And because David touches the heart of the Lord, so the Lord returns that vow to David. Because it touches the Lord's heart. Because this was what God desires. And the Lord says, He has chosen Zion. He has desired it for His dwelling. So it is not just David's own idea. No, it was God's choice. Finally, David realized what God wants. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. And this is what makes the church so precious. It is because the Lord desired it. And it's not just His dwelling place. It is His kingdom. It's also His beloved bride. And today on this earth, it must be the golden shining lampstand. The church is not just for itself there. If the church life is not like a golden shining lampstand shining brightly, then this dark world will have no light. It's a testimony, a shining testimony. Right. So it says here, there I will make the horn of David grow. The kingdom of God will grow. His authority, His reigning will grow. His power will grow. You remember in the vision of the book of Daniel, right? The stone, the little stone that came down and destroyed that figure, it grew into a mountain. That was the kingdom of God. And I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. The church is also a lampstand, a shining lampstand. If it's not shining, it's no good. Right? And then his enemies I will clothe with shame. This is really wonderful. The enemy is afraid of the building up of the church. That's why Satan is doing everything to tear down the building. He will help build up Vatican. He will definitely help. He will help build up a lot of other things there to attract and distract. And eventually we heard and we read it became a captivity of so many Christians, preventing them from coming to Zion to build up God's kingdom. Right. So, praise the Lord. Today, may the Lord open our eyes. It's not easy. It's going to be spiritual warfare, right? There's going to be troubles. There's going to be opposition. Eh? But our Lord met so much opposition when He was on this earth. He didn't have a good time. None of the apostles had a good time. So why should we have a good time today? In fact, if there's no trouble, hey, we might be in the wrong place. Really, if everything goes too smoothly, we might not be the right place. Definitely not. His enemies will I clothe with shame. Now, is what we are building today, is it a threat to the enemy or not? I hope so. I hope so. Right. We're here to take the earth out of the usurping hands of Satan. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail. That shows that there's going to be a warfare. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. Don't think the Lord will not challenge Satan. You remember Job? You remember Job? So the Lord challenged Job. Satan. Hey, have you ever considered my servant Job? Right? So, if the church is being built, the Lord will challenge the enemy. Have you considered the church in Toronto? Oh, Lord. It says, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Well, if it is not challenged, you wouldn't know what is real or not. Will it stand or will it not stand the challenge? If just because of a little suffering we all ran away, then what kind of a church do you think the Lord will have? If we were like Peter, who says, Lord, I give myself to you to die with you on the cross. When time comes, he ran away. That's not a good consecration. Right? But after going through a lot of sufferings, praise the Lord, eventually Peter became a martyr. He was willing to go all the way. But in the beginning, he was not. He thought he was. But he had a heart, which is good, which was very precious. But he was in Psalm maybe 122 or something like that. So gradually he ascended. From 122 to 132. That was not bad. That was really not bad. After going through the afflictions, he finally was ready. So going through all those afflictions was not too bad after all. It was necessary. Without going through the affliction, you will not know whether you're really for the church or not. I have seen thousands, hundreds and thousands, and many of them I knew very well. When the test came, they're gone. They would rather follow men instead of following the Lamb. Right. So don't think the Lord will not test us. The Lord will test us. Because the Lord wants to have something genuine, that is solid, immovable like Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. His enemies will I clothe with shame. It's really wonderful that the church will one day come to this state. This condition, this builded condition. And that's the time the enemy will fully be put to shame. Our Lord did it. Now his church should also do it. But upon himself, his crown shall flourish. Praise the Lord. The crown is there. The Lord's crown. The Lord's kingdom. He is the King of kings. Right? His crown will flourish. The Lord, when He comes again, in His second coming, He's going to come again as the King of kings. As the Lord of lords. And I hope that we will be qualified to rule with Him in His kingdom. Right. Praise the Lord. It is a glorious purpose there. Don't be caught up with the little things and be distracted. You should see what the Lord really wants. And you give yourself. Right. If you don't see it, don't give yourself. No, it's useless. But once you see it, and the Lord brought you to Psalm 132, then you will automatically be a person who would give yourselves, even as a vow, something that is binding. A vow is something binding, very important, right, that you give yourself to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 7, you have the vow. The peace offering could also come with a vow, which is a voluntary offering. And that makes the peace offering stronger, more binding, more lasting. So may the Lord open your eyes. Whether you will make a vow or not, it depends on you. Don't let anyone push you into making a vow. Don't do that. Somebody hold a pistol in your head, you make a vow. No, no. A vow is something very voluntary. It is out of your heart. And in this case, you really need to see what is in God's heart. And after you see it, then you make a decision before the Lord whether you will do it or not. And once you made this vow, praise the Lord will help you to keep it. Really, many years ago, I think many of us made a vow. And today we are still in the church life. Right. So this is very important. And this is the kind of people the Lord wants to gain. Right. May not be many, but a few would do. You remember at the time of Gideon, there were a few thousands. The Lord says, too many. So it was reduced to 300 at the very end. So 300. The Lord says, okay, 300, that's okay, that's good enough. 300, not 3,000, not 20,000, not 10,000. But only 300. 300 such people is good enough. If the Lord can have 300 David. Wow. Not bad. Because in the Lord's counting, one equals 1,000. Or you can have 10,000 Catholic. For the Lord, it's zero. But if you have one David, it's like 1,000. Because one chase 1,000. And two chase how many? Huh? Not 2,000, but 10,000. So if you have two David, you chase 10,000. Wow. It's exponential. One chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. Can you imagine you have 300 David? That's good enough to chase the whole army away. But what's the use if we have so many, but the enemy is not afraid of you? You know, in the book of Revelation chapter 12, forgive me for making it a little bit longer, because tomorrow is the last day, right? In Revelation chapter 12, that great red dragon was standing in front of the woman, and that woman signifies the totality of God's people. Right? Oh, it's a great woman with 12 stars here, crowned with 12 stars, standing on a moon close to the sun. In brief, there is the totality of God's people. And the great red dragon was not afraid of that woman. He didn't care about the woman. He didn't want to swallow up that woman or kill that woman. He didn't care about him. What that dragon wants to swallow is the child, the man child, the overcoming ones that is in that woman, a small part. It's a child compared to the universal woman. And so the dragon wanted to swallow that man-child. But praise the Lord, as soon as it was born, it was taken up to the throne. Right. The enemy could not swallow that. But the principle is this. We may have the numbers, but the enemy is not afraid of you. You can have millions. Hey, Roman Catholicism have how many millions?
A billion.
1 billion. You think the dragon is afraid of that? The dragon will say, hey, I helped build it up. Hey, what's the big deal? And what about so many mega churches? You think the enemy is afraid of them? But what the enemy is afraid of is if we started to build up Zion. That is for him not a small thing. He will do his best to stop. But as we read in the Songs of Ascent, had it not been for the Lord that he is on our side, we would have been swallowed alive, that's what it says. And this is what the enemy wants to do with us. He wants to swallow you up alive. But the Lord will not let him. God told Satan, oh, you can do anything, but don't take his life. That's it. You can do whatever you like to Job, but don't take his life. The Lord would put a limit there. He would not let us be swallowed alive, nor let us be like a prey given to the enemy's teeth. The beast is going to tear you apart, but the Lord would not allow that. Praise the Lord. So, whatever we are doing today, it must be a threat to the enemy. If it is not a threat to the enemy, it's no good. It's no good. So praise the Lord. The promise is, I will clothe the enemy with shame. This is really wonderful. And this is what we want to do today. Right? To be fully one with him for his purpose and to be saved to the uttermost, to be transformed. Right? To be one with the Lord, to finish the job. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right. May the Lord raise up such a group of people.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.